A church was doing renovations on its building and the pastor was real keen to help keep the costs down, but he had no building skills whatsoever. Every afternoon he came up to the builder and offered to help, but each time the answer was no. But finally, after many weeks, the builder felt sorry for him and said, "Well, we need about 100 lengths of timber cut to 2 meters in length to finish the frame. Can you do that?" Now, the pastor eagerly agreed, so he took a saw and a tape measure and went out the back to the stack of 2x4s. He measured 2 meters, he marked it, and then he cut the timber on the line. And then he picked up that cut piece and put it on top of the next plank and marked it and cut it. And each time he took a newly cut piece and put it on the new length of timber, marked it and cut it. So he did this, 99 times. Some of you know where this is going. Every board that he cut was a millimeter longer than the previous one. And that's not really a problem if you're only cutting 2 or 3 boards, but after 100 boards, you get some that are like 90 to 100 mil longer, which is, 4 to 5 inches in the old scale, longer than required, and they can't be used. Well, I tell you that story because I think there's a parallel in the Christian faith. Some people do their discipleship like this. They follow their favorite podcaster or online pastor who probably copied from another podcaster or another pastor. And they may only be a millimeter of difference, but at the end of their lives, people can look back and discover they're way off the original standard. Well, for Christians, the original standard is the life of Jesus. Now, he alone should be our measuring tape, not our favorite Christian leader. Now, just FYI, this is also true for us here at Gateway. It's why I've often said to people, the Apostle Paul says to the early church, "Follow me, but only as I follow Christ." So we all need to do our own work on this and connect with Jesus, not just listen to other people. Now, no one, including me, gets it 100% right. So that's not what we're trying to say here. But we must keep coming back to Jesus and building our lives on him. As followers of Jesus, it's required that each one of us hear the word and then pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit to understand and then apply it. So when we say that this is the year of leaning in at Gateway, we're really saying we want to lean into Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, "You are God's house. Let each carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the right foundation." And remember, there is only one foundation, one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of our faith, the cornerstone upon which we build our life and upon which we build our church. You know, a cornerstone is the first stone that's laid in a foundation, and all other stones are laid in reference to it. So it determines the shape of the whole building. Again, the Apostle Paul said, "You are citizens along with all of God's holy people and members of God's family. Together, we are his house, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." So when we set our hearts on leaning into Jesus, it means more than just knowing about him or thinking, "Hey, he's a really good bloke." Leaning in means we are committed to following his works, what he achieved on the cross, to following his words, what's recorded about him, and particularly how he said things and what he said, and his ways, what we see of him in Scripture about how he treated people and how he approached things, not just legalistically or, thus says the Scriptures, but in a really compassionate way. And we need to do that to become his devoted followers, Jesus' disciples. And we use him as our template. At Gateway, it's always been our goal to lean into Jesus. So this is not new. It's why we encourage personal time reading the Bible for each person, maybe using the SOAP method we've talked about recently, spending time praying. It's why we have life groups and studies. It's why we're currently doing the deep dive course, which is amazing, to help us understand God's word better in the meta-narrative of the scripture. The Bible says God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, to be like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. You know, when the original 12 disciples spent time with Jesus, people around noticed a big difference in them. The disciples' lives dramatically changed, and the lives of people around them dramatically changed. But interestingly, not everyone, even those that saw and met Jesus personally, wanted to lean into him. And there are probably three responses that we see throughout the scriptures. I'm just going to mention three of them now. So firstly, some people actually lent out. It says in the scriptures, there's a story about a demoniac. Let me read it to you. It says, when Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, that's the Lake of Galilee, in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him. They came out of the tombs and were so violent that no one could even go through that area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" Now, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance, so the demons begged Jesus, "If you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs." Because if you know anything about demons, their big deal is possession of something. "All right, go," Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Well, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they were afraid at what they saw and begged him to go away, leave them alone. Interestingly, in Mark and Luke's Gospels, we just read the Matthew version, but in Mark and Luke's Gospels, they mention only one man. But beside that detail, what is clear from the story is that the town was being terrorized by powerful spirits, so numerous that it called itself Legion. Now, interestingly too, a legion in Roman terms is about 5,000 soldiers. So we're talking about multitudes of spirits, not just, you know, one angry demon. Such was the violence. Matthew's gospel says no one could go through the area. And we think potentially there were 5,000 to 10,000 people living in that area at the time. But Jesus had compassion on them. He came across the lake to their area. He knew of what was happening in the area. The demoniacs rushed at him, and compassionately he freed them and the town from the tyranny of these demons. But even so, they told Jesus to go away. You see, they acted out of fear. And rather than be thankful for the miracle performed by Jesus, people were more concerned about he changed the source of their economic power. Like all of a sudden, you know, all their pigs were gone. These people weren't terrorizing the place. Free movement was possible. Others would come into the area and start setting up businesses. The whole economy, the whole society was changed in a moment when Jesus exercised the demons in these men. But interestingly, the townspeople failed to do what even the demons did. The demons acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. The townspeople just looked at the changes and went, "Go away. Who are you?" This is a tragic example of what leaning out from Jesus looks like. Well, there are many other encounters Jesus had, and in some of them, people didn't do anything. So that's my second point. People didn't lean out. They just didn't respond. Here's the story of the what's sometimes called the rich young ruler. It's often also called the local official. Let's read it. One day, a local official asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to deserve eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God." In other words, what are you saying about me? You're saying that I'm the Son of God? "You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex, no killing, no stealing, no lying. Honor your father and mother." Well, the official said, "I've kept them all for as long as I can remember." When Jesus heard that, he said, "Then there's only one thing left to do. Sell everything you own and give it away to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me." This was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich and so became terribly sad. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. Now, seeing his reaction, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? I'd say it's easier to thread a camel through the needle's eye than to get a rich person into God's kingdom." Well, here's an example of knowing what Jesus requires and not doing it. The official didn't lean out and tell Jesus to go away as the Gerasene people did, but neither did he lean in and act in obedience to what Jesus asked of him. He simply did nothing. Leaning out, not really responding, you know, this is really not me. But then there's the choice I think Jesus wants us to make in our faith and in our life and in our church, and that is leaning in. Here's another story that will be familiar to many of you about faith exercised and walking on water. Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Night fell, and out on the lake, the disciples were in trouble, for the wind had risen and they were fighting against heavy seas and not really making any headway. About 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. They're out in the lake. He came to them on the water. It's recorded that they screamed in terror, for they thought he was a ghost. Who does this? But Jesus immediately spoke to them, reassuring them, "Don't be afraid," he said. Then Peter called to him, "Sir, if it's really you, tell me to come over to you, walking on the water." "All right," the Lord said, "come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Now, although a storm surrounded him, Peter was looking to Jesus. And when Jesus said to him, "Come," he leaned in. He actually stepped out, but he leaned in and he walked on water. The principle is clear. When life is tumultuous, and many of us have tumultuous things happen in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, we must look for Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. I think it also, leaning in means to obey Jesus. Now, he told Peter to come to him on the water, even though it made no sense, might I add. But Peter did what Jesus said. He just took a step, which, can I add, was far more than all the other disciples in the boat did. None of the other guys got out of the boat. You see, faith is simply taking the next step. Peter took one step to get out of the boat and onto the water, but it unlocked the power of following Jesus. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Peter leaned in. So let me ask you today, what's stopping you from leaning in to Jesus? Do you think that you lack faith? Do you really trust Jesus is who he says he is, and that the life of faith that we're called to live, serving and sacrificing and giving, that life really isn't real? It's just, you know, a suggestion? Well, let me say to you, if you have little faith, as Jesus went on to say to Peter as he began to sink in the water later on, a little faith is better than no faith. At least Peter tried. And that's all Jesus asks of us. You see, leaning in means trusting and following God's leading in your life. Regardless of, you know, what looks sensible or, you know, what looks rational, if a word from God comes and it's confirmed by the scriptures and your friends and leaders, then take the step, because it's the only way to take hold of all that Jesus has for us. And that is real life.